letter of John, and we're going to read the entire chapter together. If it is difficult for you to stand to do that, feel free to remain seated. Otherwise, let's all stand together and let's hear the blessed and holy Word of God. Now, let me ask you in review, before we begin, what's the first thing that we do when we come to the Scriptures? Pray. That's it. Now, let's pray. And then we will read this holy Word. Father in heaven, the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the patriarchs, the God of Moses, and of all the prophets, God of all of the kings of Israel, God of Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and of Peter, and Paul, and all of the apostles, and of all of thy dear saints throughout the ages, come and breathe thy Spirit upon us tonight. We have thy Spirit, Lord, but we are leaky vessels. We grieve thy Spirit. We can quench thy Spirit. I pray that this time and season of prayer has lifted our hearts, and that we are now ready. Our hearts are groomed by heaven to hear thy Word, prepared for the transforming Word. And now we ask as we read it that we might see with clarity. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Help us to push away every distraction. May we give our hearts and minds to the very text and the fact that God is speaking to us. Speak, Lord, thy servants hear. In Christ's name, amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated, brethren. Well, I trust those of you that are here took the time to work on this assignment. You had 2 whole weeks to do that. And I pray that you spent some time reading this, as I suggested, at least 10 times. and that you carefully began to take the review sheet that I gave, and that you went through these verses looking and observing. I don't mean this in any way to be irreverent, but looking and looking and looking at your Himyalon. That you looked until you began to see things you had not seen in the text before. Now let's remember, there are three stages to reading the Scriptures well. There's observation, interpretation, and application. Very easy to remember those three words. Observation, interpretation, and application. We've spent all of our time thus far preparing to observe and then observing. We've not moved out of the observation stage, but that won't be much longer. So, we are still just looking. Now, let me say one other thing before we go to the text directly. I could have started off by spending a lot of time on the various tools that you can get and use as you study. It's important to know how to use a concordance, whether you're using a hard copy book nowadays or using a computer. That makes it far simpler, much easier, and much faster. We could have talked about topical Bibles. We could have talked about cross-reference books. We could have talked about Bible dictionaries, very important. We could have talked in great depth about word studies and getting good lexicons that help you to have a better understanding of the words in Greek. We could have done all that, and that's something that we may do someday. But my point has been simply to press you to get into this text. You can do that with all those other things, but learn how to read what's here. It's true, all those tools and even commentaries can be extraordinarily helpful in our understanding, not putting down any of that. But very often, we spend more time trying to just use tools than getting alone and digging down into the text with a pencil, and paper or a Bible. By the way, we have two options now in the bookstore. We've got some of these. I mean, these are huge. This is a paragraph Bible. You wouldn't want this for your day-to-day Bible. You don't want to carry this to church. It's so big that the back's probably going to fall off in no time. That's not what you want it for. But you can take something like this, and you can see that it's in a paragraph format. You can sit down and you can read. Very simple. It's fairly inexpensive. You can keep this where you meet with the Lord and do some of your praying and studying. And you can feel free to mark this up. You might not want to mark in a $100 Bible if that's what you're carrying. But this is fine if you want to get in here and do your color codes or just write with a pencil. If you want to know my evolution in taking notes someday, I'll be glad to tell you. But I've been pretty much the whole route, and I finally got to where just either writing on paper with my pencil, I do write on my iPad. I've got some color codes there. It's very simple. I don't have to carry a dozen different colored pencils with me everywhere I go. I can just always mark it right up on my iPad. iPads are helpful for studying, but they have batteries. The battery in this never runs down. You never have to recharge the battery here, and this is guaranteed to recharge your personal battery if you take it carefully. Now this too is the same as this. It's a bit smaller print. But it's the same thing. It's a hardback. You can take it. These are, relatively speaking, these are inexpensive. And you can buy two or three of them and mark them up from top to bottom. Get down and interact with the text. And I can't urge you to do that enough. It will change the way you read the Bible devotionally. We're not saying you can't ever just sit down and read a chapter. But once you've begun to learn how to look, you won't be able to read the Bible the same. You can't just look over it and ignore what you're looking at. And that's very, very important. So, that being said, I knew something was wrong. Staring at that black thing. So now we want to go to the text. I trust that you've read this at least 10 times in the last 2 weeks, or at least 3 or 4 or 5, and familiarize yourself with the text, looking along with the little review sheet that I gave you. I've even thought about maybe putting together some of the best of the ideas and best of the review stuff and putting in a little booklet that someone could keep with them. But if you will take these things and use them as a companion, then after a while it will become second nature. And you will begin to see those things. These things will begin to pop up. So there were lots of the things that are in this review list in this simple 10-verse chapter. Now, it's very interesting. The only reason we know that this is written by John is because, one, its title, which apparently was not in the very original manuscript, is the First Epistle General of John. I mean, none of us writes a letter to somebody and starts at the top, letter one to you from Jeff. You don't do that. This was a letter. There's been a great deal of wrestling and struggling as to even the issue of the author of this epistle. But when we compare it to the other scriptures, the language, the way things are said, the very images that are used are just directly in harmony with the gospel according to John. And we know that John wrote that. So, we make assumptions every time we come to this book, and we have to know when we're making legitimate assumptions and when we're making bad ones, when we have no reason to believe what we're saying other than the fact that, well, just someone said it. And people can say lots of things. We're fallible. This is infallible. There are other interior and external reasons, internal and external reasons, why we, at least conservative Christians, have come to the belief that this is indeed the work of John. But now, I want us to realize that this is a letter, and it doesn't seem to read like some of the other letters that we have. We always know who wrote Paul's epistles. I, Paul. He says that regularly. Right? Well, we don't have that here. So what assumptions did you make when you came here? When you looked down and you thought, well, who wrote this? If we didn't have that title, how would you know? How did it get in here? Well, that's a different story. But those are the kind of things that we have to learn to think about and come to this text saying, Lord, give me fresh eyes to see, to understand what you're telling me. So, what observations have you made? Let's start off with the really obvious one. We did this a little bit time before last, but let's go back. You've been able to look at this more. Repeated words. What repeated words did you find here? Fellowship. Okay. Important word. Fellowship. And it shows up several times. All right. So, fellowship. If it's repeated, we want to pay attention. Okay? What? Let's not go any further at this point. What does it tell us about fellowship? When these words appear, what context do we find fellowship in? What are we being told about fellowship? Where's the first place it appears in this chapter? Verse 3. So what does it say about fellowship here? Okay, all right, with the Father. Anybody else?
His son.
And who else? With the apostles. Now, why in the world We've just said something. Does the word apostle appear anywhere in this chapter? Okay. Now, all that proves on the surface is somebody's talking to someone else. That's it. Your observation's right. Good observation. But we're jumping a little ahead of ourselves. We led right into it, so this is fine. All right? We've been told, in fact, let's stay on fellowship for a minute and then come right back to this issue of apostles. Right? So here's what we would say, strictly looking at the text. There's an us and there's a you. There's an us and there's a you plural. Okay? So there is a correspondence coming from somebody to somebody else. Right now. So we have fellowship. We have fellowship with us. Whoever that is. Okay? Not making any assumption. But it's with us. It's plural. And with the Father and with His Son. We ought to stop right there. That's astonishing. Someone is writing to us about fellowship with God. Now, we haven't studied what the word fellowship means. It doesn't mean having just a chat on Sunday with members of the church. All right? Real fellowship is a very powerful element that's found all through, especially the New Testament. But so, fellowship. Fellowship with somebody who's writing and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. What else are we told about fellowship? Where does it show up next? Verse 6. All right, so what does it say there? If we say we have fellowship, right? Now, someone's written to us so that we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. If we say that we have that fellowship, okay, so what's that say about fellowship? Exactly. And it's something that...
And not everybody that says they have it has it either.
Exactly right. We can say that we have it and not have it. But it's very simple. I mean, again, we're not digging down really deep here. It's these words are telling us something very clear. And there are implications to those words that are clear. And it means that we can have fellowship. What does it mean when you have something? What? You own it. It's a possession. You can possess fellowship with Him. You can have it. That would also imply that we might not be able to have it. So we want to find out about having it. Wait a minute. He's told us that's why He's writing. Okay? All right. Anything else about fellowship? And the answer is yes. So keep looking. What else about fellowship?
Well, one of the results of having it is that your joy is full. Okay.
All right. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And with whoever's writing, ultimately, leads to the fullness of joy. What else?
We can't have it and walk in darkness.
Exactly right. We can have it, but we can't have it if we walk in darkness. Okay? What else? Where's the next verse that it shows up? Verse 7. Now, there is something that goes before it. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. By the way, what is that? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what do we have there? A comparison. Right? A comparison.
It
It's not a contrast. It's a comparison. Remember, comparison is things that are similar. Contrast are things that are different.
But the whole sentence started with a but.
Yes, we'll get there in a minute. We will. That's when we get to connectors. Praise the Lord. You're exactly right. Well, while we're there, what does the but indicate?
Contrast.
All right, so we'll go back to the context in a few minutes and look at that contrast. Okay, so we're staying on fellowship. Here's our last time it appears. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, a comparison, which has already been made in this chapter, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. Uh-oh. With one with another. Who's that? We have fellowship one with another. Okay, any other thoughts? That's a possibility. That's a very real possibility. Okay. Yes. Now, we might not be surprised to know that commentators say, well, it means one with another means if we're walking with Him in the light, we have fellowship one with another, because fellowship with one of God's children is certainly one of the themes of the book. But he's saying, I'm writing to you so that you'll have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and God is in the light. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Others believe that that means we have fellowship with God.
Right?
Because He's not a modern English person. This is the way he expressed it. These are idioms. But you see, there are interpretive issues every time you come to the Scriptures. Remember, pronouns are important. And we have to be able to look at the pronouns and figure out what the pronoun goes back to. What referent is it making? And it's legitimate to say both of those things. Well, it means we have fellowship one with another. But the only reason we could make that conclusion is because, first, John does say that you would have fellowship with us. So certainly it could be with one another. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So ultimately, that fellowship with us isn't about us as such, but about the God that the person writing the letter is pointing to. So we might even conclude, and again, we're not into the interpretive stage, we could just say we might even conclude that it includes both. One with another would be with our brethren in the Lord and with God the Father. I tend to lead toward the God who is light. But, thankful to know I'm not in minority for a change. So fellowship, just these words about fellowship have helped us have some idea that this chapter, and then therefore this letter, has got something to do with fellowship, and not just any fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. What are some other repeated words? Very important ones.
Heard.
Okay. Heard. We have heard. By the way, what is the word heard? What part of speech? It's a verb. Not the voice, but or the tense, but simply the verb. I'm wanting us to see that it's a verb. But that's, yeah. But we're going to come directly back to that particular point as we go a little further down the road with the verbs. Right now, let's look at these repeated words and stay on that for a minute. Where else did heard or hearing show up? Okay, 1 and 5, yes. Verse 3, yes. Okay. Who has heard in verse 1? All right, the writers. The writer. Right? Verse 3. Who has heard?
The writer.
Right. We. Right? We. And then, verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard. So, it's in each time, it's the same we. It's we. We has written the letter. That's terrible grammar, but that's the point. We has written the letter. Now, we don't know who we is. Notice he didn't say I. Didn't say I. It says we. Which we have heard. Which we have heard. Which we have heard. Right? So, a plural, more than one person has heard. Everybody on board? This is really all just surface stuff. But we don't think about it. We don't make the comparisons. We don't look at the repetitions. We have heard. And that which we have heard. Now, this then is the message that we have heard. We here has experienced the... Is this a being verb or an action verb? Action. You hear. Hearing is an action. This is an experience, right? When you hear something, you're having an experience. Yes? Okay. All right, good. What else? The we has experienced a number of other things. What else? What other repetitions are in there along these lines?
See.
All right? So, they've not only heard, but they've seen. And handled. All these verbs, they're very important. Gazed upon. Very good. That's right. They're oh, now, if we were playing hot and cold, this would be, we're getting hot. This is good. But is it hitting you that we're getting hot? We're actually bumping up against what Nate said a few minutes ago. All right? There is a we here. They've had an experience. That experience includes hearing, seeing, handling. They've looked upon. Now, let's stop and ask ourselves a very important question. Why are they writing that? What is the we's concern? Why are they saying heard, seen, handled? Why? Why are they saying this? I'm saying a proof. A proof. When I say I heard this, I've seen this, we're normally bearing witness. We're declaring to somebody, we've had an experience that's real, right? I was right then there in the corner, man, when this motorcycle ran right into the car. I saw it. What are you telling them?
Eyewitness.
Yes, you're a witness. A witness to what? A witness to what? See, why would they be witnessing here? Ask the questions. Get down with this text and say, why are you telling me this? All right? What's that? The life was manifested. Okay, this hearing, this seeing, this handling is all about the life. Well, now, I know all good little Christians are going to go, oh, that must be Jesus. All right? But why would you think that? It doesn't say that, does it? No, it doesn't say that. It says the life. Of the Word of Life. But it doesn't say Jesus.
That which was from the beginning.
Well, that. What does that mean? That which?
In the beginning was the Word.
Oh, you're pointing back to another book right now. Okay, well, we're not doing that. We're staying right in the text. You see, all of us come with assumptions. Oh, I read that over there. Now, it's not wrong to make connections. But you see, you've got to get down with this text and stay alone with this text and stop bringing everything else you think about it into it. We're observing, and we're wanting it to tell us what it's saying. That makes sense? Now, there's a place, don't misunderstand me, there is a place for going to John's Gospel. There is a, good thinking, there is a place for going to other portions of the Scripture, but you see, very often we stop reading or we stop thinking carefully because sometimes this in the beginning may not be the same in the beginning as John's Gospel. Because that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, none of us have seen Jesus before He was in this world. Right? John's Gospel begins in eternity. But does his letter? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Okay? Which we have seen. Which we have looked upon. Now, all of us generally, because we've read John's Gospel, make the assumption that that in the beginning means the same beginning. I would suggest it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. And I'm very thankful that there are numerous others that would hold that position. Yet, there are certainly the Lord's people that believe that it goes right up into eternity, just like John's Gospel. But if they didn't have John's Gospel, would they make that conclusion? You follow what I'm saying? Would they make that conclusion? Was there another beginning that was important? That was important, but would he be pointing to the creation of the world with that beginning? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard. The beginning of Christ's ministry on earth. That's the way Luke begins his gospel, very similarly. We have seen these things from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of Christ's appearance. So now, the we here, let's just assume for a moment that that's the correct interpretation. Okay? You don't have to agree with me. You can say, no, I read Matthew Henry and he said this is the same thing as John 1. Okay, that's perfectly fine. But just for sake of argument, let's say that the beginning here isn't Jesus in eternity, but Jesus' ministry beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon with our eyes, and have handled of the word of life. Now, all these experiences, all these action verbs are directed toward this word of life. Right? Who saw that? Who heard that? Who handled that? The apostles. Now we can make that assumption. Because we have something in the text that clearly connects. The word apostle does not appear here. But the affirmation, John is telling us something. What's he saying about we? The apostles. Now, why is that important? All right, you got to learn to do this reverently. So what? But you need to do that. If that bothers you, you can say, what's the point? Okay, witnesses and validity. Witnesses and validity. Now you see, as we're reading that, a question should be creeping up in the back of our minds. What's that got to do with this letter? Why does he start a letter like that? Yeah. What?
Because the last one left
in the day, Gnosticism.
What's that? Say again?
Gnosticism.
Gnosticism. That's not in the text. You're exactly right historically. You're completely right historically. And part of studying the Bible well is ultimately we've got to go back and we've got to do some digging down in history. And you're exactly right. However, even the proto-Gnosticism that was there at the time was not known as Gnosticism. And that was something that actually developed decades later. But all the seeds of Gnosticism were right here. But it doesn't say that in the text. Right? So right now, as we're just staying with the text, let's keep asking. Let's keep saying, okay, all right, this is beginning. What do we have now as a firm foundation as the very beginning of this epistle? Somebody is saying what?
Something was shown to us and we are witnesses.
Okay. Something. We saw something. We heard something. We touched something. And we're declaring it unto you. Why in the world would they say that? I mean, you don't write letters like that, do you? Why is he saying this?
Because the Jews required at least 2 to 3 witnesses for the validity and truth of something.
That's really good. That's really good. Now, the text doesn't say that. But that's a good thing to bring to the text. That's a very, very good thing to the text. These are all helpful things. I mean, you know, you're not wrong. Don't misunderstand me when I'm saying that. I just keep pulling us right now back to the text. What do we get out of the text without bringing something into it right now?
Eternal life.
Okay. There is a word of life. A word of life. Isn't that strange language? I saw a word. It's not strange to say I heard a word. But I saw a word. I heard a word. I touched a word. A word of life. What do we have when we say word of life here? This is part of our study and review. When it says word of life, what do we have? Figure of speech. John is speaking figuratively. Right? We don't think that he means a word on a page. And I'm doing this because I want you to understand. You're interpreting every single minute you read. Are you interpreting well? That's the question. You know, what are you taking for granted when you look at it? Someone's told you that the Word was Christ, but if this is what you had without John's Gospel, what would we know? Follow what I'm saying? We're not throwing John out. We're just saying, when you want to read well, get down into that text. You can bring all these good things that you all are saying. We can bring them in later. Right now, stay with the text. Keep looking at the hemulon in front of you. Okay. So, this is one of those things that's like the obvious that we're not getting, and it's perfectly okay because we're assuming it. We're all really assuming it. There's this word of life here, and this word of life is what they're bearing witness to. It says that, doesn't it? Now, what we're saying, what this is saying so far, the text is saying, is that they've had an experience, a real experience with this word of life. Now, that's going to be very important. If you miss this, you miss many of the points that John makes later throughout the epistle. Because he's going to start dealing with false teachers. That's not in the text right now. But it is in the letter. He's going to start dealing with false teachers. And he's going to say, who is a liar but he that saith that Jesus is not the Christ? Okay? He's dealing with false teachers. So, the answer, we'll jump ahead, because it's getting late. This is really a lot of fun. When you get into God's Word, this is one of the greatest joys of life, is to get down into this book and say, teach me. What are you saying and why are you saying this? Why in the world would men talk about seeing, hearing, and handling? Because Jesus is real. Jesus is real. The false teachers are saying He wasn't real. He wasn't the Christ. Okay? And so, this we is saying, I am an eyewitness of the Word of life. This is real. I've experienced Him. Now, that also goes back to Nate's I won't be silly. It goes back to his correct observation. Who were the people that saw and touched and handled Christ and could write to God's people? It's the apostles. The apostles. This isn't just a letter from somebody to someone else. John is establishing his apostolic authority to say the things he's going to say throughout the rest of the letter. Does this make sense to you? Remember, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, to serve John's purpose, he's not simply going to say, I'm an apostle. To say you were an apostle was to speak authoritatively. John does it a different way. We saw him. We heard him. I was there on the mount when he taught that glorious sermon. I touched him. John leaned upon him. John leaned upon him at the Last Supper. This was not a phantom. This Word of life was not a spirit or a ghost. He was real. The Word of life. And you see, that's why John uses this unusual language. We get to reading Bible language, and we don't think of it as just someone writing a letter. That life was manifested. What's it mean to manifest something? Not bring to pass. And what did you say? Yes. Reveal, show. The life was shown. The life did appear. A manifestation is an appearance. Okay? This life was manifested. Again, this is unusual language if you're not, just a Bible reader. Remember, these people were receiving letters. They didn't have Bibles. Nobody had a Bible when John was writing, except there may have been a few people that had parts of Old Testament scriptures and may have had some of the other apostolic writings. It's certainly possible that there was collections by this time. But there was no nice leather-bound Bible. They didn't have this. They are getting revelation from the eyewitnesses. Because if Satan has attacked anything, is that Jesus was real. The debates in academia right now is, did Jesus ever exist? John says, I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. And he did it with other apostles. We saw him. Now, if we wanted to, we could go to a number of other passages in Scripture that would corroborate that, but we're not going to. We're going to stay right here with the text. Let's push on a little bit further. Go just a couple of more minutes. This is really wonderful. Brethren, if you get down and start, I want to say this right. If you come to this book with the heart desire to sit at Jesus' feet, and get to know Him and start thinking like His Word, you get into doing what we're doing right now personally, and you can be there for hours. Hours! Because you're taking the fish and you're turning it this way and that way and that way, sticking your finger in its throat, sketching it, thinking about it. And then you realize, there are 100 things here I didn't see before. I mean, things all over the place. Oh, there's so many things here. I want us to just grab a couple of more, but there are just so many. Remember, we'll jump up to the discourse level. In what you read in this chapter, now if you've read it, you know, 5 times, 10 times, you should have at least picked up on this. The two kinds of verbs are there. Being verbs, God is light. And there are action verbs. We heard, we saw, we touched, handled, and we declare. And now I'm writing. This is not a big jump. I'm writing. He's not simply telling you that he's doing the mechanical process of inscribing letters. He's telling you the authority with which he's writing to you. This is God's hand-picked man. That's what he's telling you. I saw him. I experienced him. He's real. He is that eternal life. That's... Oh, I saw him. Brethren, let's not... We're all dull. We need to understand the joy, the thrill, the awe of this. I saw God in the flesh. The eternal life. I heard his voice. I leaned against his bosom. And now I'm writing to you. That's authority. He has established his authority as an apostle to go after the false teachers and to set Christ before you. Now, as we talked about discourses, we talked about sometimes seeing how verbs change, and that gives us a shift. The action verbs and the being verbs are here in the first chapter. Were there two or three? Were there any imperatives in this first chapter? No. If it's not imperative, it must be indicative. Right? Now, if you're reminding yourself of some of these things, this is staying with you some. If not, you'll forget it in another week. But that's important. He isn't making any commands right here. He's saying, this is the way it is. 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 He just keeps telling you the way it is because God is light and in him is no darkness. It's later in chapter 2, going all the way down to verse 15, that we hit the very first imperative in this epistle. He just keeps saying, it's like this. I saw him. It's like this. I heard him. It's like this. And now, we got a message. And here's the message. God is light. In him is no darkness. If you want to walk in the light, this is what it looks like. If you do this, you're walking in darkness. No fellowship. He just keeps laying those things out, and then he gives the command. Love not the world. Now, if you don't understand the first chapter well, you don't get the weight of what he just said. Because, as I said on the Lord's Day, love not the world is the great roadblock to walking in the light, which is a life of holiness. Now, it doesn't say holiness, does it? So walking in the light is what? Well, it is, but I mean, in the way that he's using it, in the way he's expressing what he's expressing, walking in the light, now talking about what it means, holiness, it's a figure of speech. John keeps using figures of speech all the way through here to paint the picture. He's very graphic. All right. So there's a major shift when you get down to chapter 2, verse 15, where he finally commands. But he lays out all of this other stuff first. This is the way it is. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If you're his, you can walk in the light. You must walk in the light. And to do this and to do that means walking in darkness. Okay, now, we already know, since we're running out of time quickly, light and darkness. What do we have there?
Contrast.
Light points to what? It's figure of speech, and it means
holiness.
So, darkness would mean sin. All right. Does the word sin show up? Repeatedly. Over and over and over. Why do you think he repeats this thing about sin so much? Why are you, John, dear John, are you trying to bum us out? You're so negative here. Sin, 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 sin. Why does he keep talking about that? Why does he need to do that? And God is? And we're supposed to?
Walk in the light.
So sin is?
Darkness.
Yes, it's walking in darkness. All of these things are about light and darkness. Light, dark, light, dark, light, dark. And they're not there simply for our literary interest. John wants us to understand light, purity, holiness. This is what God saves His people for. And John tells them, I'm writing to you because this is the purpose. By the way, look at verse 4. You have a major purpose clause. I hope you picked that up. Hope you wrote in your margin. Ah, purpose. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's not only a purpose clause. What else do we have there? Yes, yes, exactly right. Cause and effect. What's the cause?
Writing.
I'm writing to you. I, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, am authoritatively writing to you. There's a cause. And what should the effect be? That your joy may be full. Well, brethren, we ought to read this book then to get our joy up. Because he's writing to us about fellowship with God and the things that hinder it. And what's the big thing that hinders it? That's right. I mean, this is wonderful. We're falling into interpretation. We can't help it. All right. But this is the thing. But this is why you have to get down and stay with the text. Don't bring everything else you know into it. Yet, you're going to. That will help. But right now, you just want to get what he's saying. What is he saying? Why is he saying it? Who's he saying it to? What's the purpose? Very often, they're going to tell you, this is why. There's so many things that you could see this. There's so many past, verbs in the past, and then verbs in the present. Wonderful switching of gear. For instance, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it. And bear witness. Now, there's two in the past. Bear witness is what?
Present.
That thing that happened in the past is causing me to do something in the present. All right? And so I'm declaring this unto you. Oh, this is great stuff. I really hate to quit. But anyway, he gives us five conditional clauses to finish out the chapter. If, and there's an assumed then. If, then. If, then. If, then. And each of those if-thens, I'm sure you picked this up, are cause and effects. If you do this, then this. And it will help you walk in light. But if you do this and you do this, you're in darkness. And since he wants us to have joy, that's the reason he's writing, then we want to avoid that which hinders walking in the light. So, and we'll make a conclusion interpretively, because we got to quit. Holiness is happiness. Walking in obedience to Jesus is the most joyful thing in life. And when we sin against Him who is light, we can destroy that fellowship that John's writing to give us. Now you see, we can say that now with some certainty because we've looked carefully at what these words are pointing to. Now I realize again, 35 minutes, 45 minutes is, it's not that intense. But that gives you some idea. I wanted to demonstrate this. I want you thinking so that you can go home and do this. So get your Bible. Hey, if you don't want to mark in your Bible and you don't want to buy another one, go to a Xerox machine or a copy machine and copy off the text you want to study and get down and think and look and plead, Lord, let me get down in here with you. Teach me. I want to sit at your feet. I'm hearing. Show me. When you're repeating words, I need to pay attention. You're telling me something very important. When you're showing me a contrast, I want to see the contrast. When you're making a comparison, I want to get into that. I want to know that. If you're telling me a condition, I want to understand that condition so that I can see how it works out in my life. Observation, interpretation, and then application. You can't. It's impossible. You can't interpret it well. And therefore, you can't apply it well until you've read well. That makes sense? That's why we're doing it. May the Lord Jesus Christ show us that true joy is walking in the light with those who know the Lord and with the Father and with the Son. He shed His blood to do that. And by the way, when we fail, His blood cleanses us. If we confess our sins, conditional and cause, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, all unrighteousness. Holy Lord Jesus, we thank Thee. Thy Word is wonderful. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Would You please teach us more and more about getting into Thy Word? Give Thy people a joy. Equip them, help them with these tools to get down in the text. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.